Turning in your Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Zachary's offertory was a real blessing. And it reminds me that yesterday there was a recital here in the church. Brother Joseph Francis' students were playing, and it was really a blessing to hear these young people who are learning to play. The next generation that's coming along to when some of us have to move on out of the way, coming along and learning to play the piano. It was really a blessing to be here yesterday to hear that. Matthew chapter 2. And I have to say this. I say it because, and I got in the car and I told Gail, I said, you know, that was how a piano recital ought to be. It lasted 30 minutes. And I say that because I've told you before, I don't want to wear you out with the story, but I did take piano lessons. And I had one recital, and that was it. But it lasted about 3 hours. Because this lady had so many students, and instead of dividing it up, she had them all at one time. And my daddy was fit to be tied, as probably were about 80% of the people there. And the problem was, when your child played, you couldn't get up and leave. That would have been rude. And so there you were. And so Brother Joseph... That was really great. That was really great. 30 minutes and we were done. So, Matthew chapter 2. And I promise, Lord willing, I won't tell you that story again. If I do, just somebody wave at me and remind me that I'm slipping off into dementia or something. Matthew chapter 2. I want to read it verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us today. We thank you for sparing us the snow and the really severe weather that people not very far from here had to endure today, and will probably be living with the effects of it for the next day or so. We thank you for sparing us from that. We thank you for keeping us safely, for allowing us to meet. These meetings are very precious to you, and we pray that they would be as precious to us. We ask you just to speak to our hearts from your word tonight, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, for a few minutes, we want to think again about the message of Christmas. And again, as we did this morning, we want to do that by looking at verses that are very familiar to us. We looked at Isaiah 7 and verse 14 this morning. And we're looking at these verses tonight that we have read and talked about and heard preached many times. And our thoughts are going to center around this question that we see in verse 2. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? And really, I'd just like to shorten that question down to this. Where is he? Where is he? What we have here in this second verse is the first question in the New Testament. It's worthwhile to think about the first question that God asked in the Old Testament. The first question that God asked in the Bible, and the first question that man asked in the New Testament. Look back for just a minute to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Probably don't need to turn here because we're so familiar with it. And there we go again. Another portion of Scripture that we're very familiar with. But it relates to this Christmas season, this Christmas message that we're thinking about tonight. Genesis chapter 3, you know the account here of the sin and the fall of man as Adam and Eve rebelled against God. And in the aftermath of their sin, notice verse 8 of this third chapter. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? The first question that God asks in the Bible is here in verse 9. And we have to make that distinction. The first question asked by God. Because the first question in the Bible was asked by the serpent. And it was a question that was designed to bring into doubt the goodness of God. It was a question that was intended to gender strifes and contentions, debates, if you will, about the Word of God. Yea, hath God said? The first question in the Bible. And Paul told Timothy in Titus chapter 3 and verse 9, or rather he told Titus in Titus 3 and verse 9, that those kinds of questions are unprofitable and vain and should be avoided. Eve didn't avoid the question. And her failure to avoid that question and to rest completely on the revealed and spoken Word of God to her led to her deception and to the fall of the human race. So the first question in the Bible is asked by the serpent. The first question that God asked comes as a result of the sin of Adam and Eve. It comes as a result of their failure to be obedient. It comes as a result of their failure to avoid foolish questions. Yea, hath God said? Yes, God hath said. And God's first question is not why. His first question is not why. His first question is where. Where? Where art thou? One of the things that Pastor Kelly always pointed out is that whenever God asks a question, it's not because he needs information from us. It's because God is going to give information to us through the question. God knows exactly what Adam has done. And he knows exactly where Adam and Eve are. And the purpose of the question is for them to think about what they've done. The purpose of the question is for them to look around and see where they are. They're hiding among the trees of the garden. Their sin has separated them from God. They've died spiritually. They're dead in trespasses and sins. And the purpose of God's question is to show Adam and to show Eve their need. It's so interesting that God's first words after the fall of Adam and Eve were in the form of a question. Someone has said that accusations harden the will. Accusations harden the will. Questions can have the effect to soften the will and speak to the heart. God knew that. He's seeking that which was lost. And notice how he does it. The way that he sought was with this question, Where art thou? It's interesting in verse 8 to notice when he asked the question. He asked the question in the cool of the day. You know, it's easy to read those words and just assume that they are indicators of the time of day. We know the cool of the day to be in the evening time. It's easy to read that and just assume that that's what's being indicated here. And perhaps it is. Not saying that it's not. The cool of the day, the evening, the time when the temperature is cooler. We could see something of a spiritual message suggested by that word cool. Because the point could be made that Adam and Eve's sin had plunged them into the cold and into the indifference and into the suffering of sin. Sin brings coldness to the heart. It brings coldness to the life. Certainly that's true. But that isn't what this word cool means here. The word cool here is the Hebrew word that 232 times in the Old Testament is translated spirit. Spirit. The first time that we find this word is in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. And the Spirit, that's our word, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So the Lord came walking in the garden in the cool of the day. He came walking and working and seeking in the spirit of the day, if you will. Adam and Eve heard his voice in the spirit of the day. And when you think about that, that's an Old Testament picture of the day of salvation. Four times in the Word of God, we read, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." Today, if you will hear his voice. Whose voice? The voice of the Spirit of God, convicting of sin and of righteousness and judgment. And folks, the good news tonight is that it is still the cool of the day. It's still the day of salvation, when men and women and young people can still hear the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, walking among the trees, if you will, the truth of this book, walking and asking that all-important question, "Where art thou? Where art thou?" That question summarizes God's dealings with man. That question summarizes God's desire. It summarizes his love for his fallen race. That question summarizes the gospel. It summarizes God's provision. It summarizes man's need. Where art thou? Where art thou? Look around as you stand wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, in your own works, in your own fig leaves, trying to cover your sin. Look around at the misery and the bondage of your sin. Look around at what sin and rebellion does in your life. Look around at the effect that sin is having on those around you. Where art thou? Where art thou? What a question to consider tonight. Where art thou? It's a question for those who are lost. It's a question for those who are saved. Where art thou? Where are we in our spiritual life tonight? Where are we in our relationship with the Lord? Where are we in our relationship to our fellow believers? Where are we in our service for the Lord? And the ultimate expression of that question, the end of that question, "Where art thou?" is going to lead us to verse 15 of Genesis chapter 3. Another familiar verse. "And I will put enmity," and it's a Christmas verse, by the way, "and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." What's interesting here and what's most instructive is that it wasn't enough for God just to ask that question, "Where art thou? Where art thou?" He had to live that question. Where art thou? Those words are the very message of Christmas. Because one day those words, "Where art thou?" would take on human form. They would be asked by the one who was made flesh and blood and who came and dwelt among us. They would be asked one day by the one who would come to earth as the seed of the woman. Not the seed of a man, Because the embodiment of God's desire, the embodiment of His love for mankind, for you and me, is His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He was going to be born of a virgin. Where art thou? One day, the one who was made flesh and dwelt among us, the one who came as the seed of the woman, the one who was made under the law to redeem them that were are under the law, one day He would ask those words. He would speak those words. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. In other words, the Lord Jesus came to ask the same question when He came to earth some 2,000 years ago. The same question that He asked Adam here in Genesis 3:9. Where art thou? Where art thou? And it cost the Lord of glory something to ask that question. Cost Him something to ask that question. Turn back over again in the New Testament and turn back to Matthew again, if you will. Matthew's Gospel. And look at chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, and look at verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, if you think about those words, what the Lord Jesus is asking His Father is this: my God, where art thou? Where art thou? You see, the price of asking us, the price of asking Adam and Eve, the price of those words that encapsulate God's love and desire for man, the price of asking, where art thou, was the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary having to ask His Father, where art thou? Where art thou? Why hast thou forsaken me? The answer to that question is that the Lord Jesus was forsaken by God because He was bearing in His body our sin and our wickedness and our rebellion. His heel was being bruised, just as Genesis 3:15 prophesied, as He suffered the eternal judgment of God against our sin there on the cross. And folks, when you really hear that question, when the Spirit of God in the cool of the day, when the Spirit of God in the day of grace, this day of grace, when the Spirit of God in the day of salvation, when He takes that question and He asks that question to us, where art thou? Where art thou? And He takes it and He convicts us with that question. He convicts us of our sin and He convicts us of righteousness. We don't have any. And He convicts us of judgment because that's what we deserve. And when the full weight of that question, with all of its implication, the implication of our sin and rebellion, the implication that our sin makes us worthy of death and hell for all eternity, when the full weight of God's first question in the Bible falls on our souls, then the question that will come to our heart will be the first question that we find in the New Testament. The question that was asked by these three wise men, where is He? Where is He? Where is He who can forgive my sin? Where is He who can remove my transgressions as far as the east is from the west? Where is He who can take me and wash me from my sins in His own blood and present me faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy? Where is He? Where art thou? That's the question of a seeking Savior. Where art thou? Where is he? That's the question of a seeking sinner. And when that happens, when a seeking Savior is asking, where art thou? And a seeking sinner is saying, where is he? Where is this one who can save my soul? They can't be kept apart. The Spirit of God will give you the answer. He'll show you the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, which taketh away the sin of the world. And when we trust him as our Savior, there's another question that we're to ask. We ask, where is he? We ask that question to be saved. The other question that we need to ask after we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior is, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do? That's what Saul of Tarsus asked in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6 on the road to Damascus. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? We were talking this morning about Isaiah. And we were talking about how the present, the gift, the greatest gift that we could give the Lord at this Christmas season is asking or saying, as Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And the great present that we can give to the Lord is a surrendered heart. We're coming across that thought again tonight. A heart that says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do? That's a surrendered heart. That's a heart that has no will but God's will. It's a heart that doesn't have any plans but God's plans. And the Spirit of God tells us how we can have that attitude of heart and how we can ask that question. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Where art thou? Where is he? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Three very important questions. But there's another question. It's right here in Matthew chapter 27. If you look back at verse 21. Well, let's read verse 20, Matthew chapter 27 and verse 20. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Now verse 22. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. Notice that question. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? In the light of the Lord's question to you tonight, where art thou? In the light of his coming as the babe to Bethlehem's manger, in the light of him growing up to be the Savior of Calvary's cross, in the light of his coming back, in the light of his, in this time period of the day of grace, in this day of salvation, seeking to save that which was lost, what will you do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Will you right now, will you right where you are, humble your heart and turn to him from your sin and trust him to be your Savior and allow him to be born in your heart tonight? That's the message of Christmas. That's God's desire, to be born in you tonight if you're lost. What will you do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Will you reject him again? If you do, there's another question that you need to think about. It's found over in the book of Hebrews. Let's turn over there. It's Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and let's read at verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Notice the question of verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And notice those next words, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. Spoken by the Lord in Genesis 3 and verse 9. Where art thou? Where art thou? I think we could say maybe that's the first sermon that God ever preached. Where art thou? And he's still preaching it today. He's still preaching it in the cool of the day. He's still preaching that message by his Spirit in this day of grace, this day of salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The answer is there is no escape. There is no escape. Because there's salvation in no other. That's what Acts 4:12 says. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And if we reject that message, if we reject that message, if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, Brother Benny said in his prayer tonight, he mentioned what a shame it would be to go out into eternity from Calvary Memorial Church lost. After hearing and receiving the knowledge of the truth week after week and month after month and year after year. If that's your case, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. There is nothing else to be done. All that's left for those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ is a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. We read about that over in Hebrews chapter 10. And who are the adversaries? Those who reject the Savior. Those who trod underfoot the Son of God. Those who do despite unto the Spirit of grace. Those who hear His voice and hear His voice and hear His voice and yet turn away from it. Some more convenient day, I'll call for you. Almost thou persuadest me to be saved. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There is no escape. There is no hope apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and His death on the cross of Calvary and His resurrection from the dead. That's what the message of Christmas is about, as we saw this morning. From the depth to the height, spanning the gulf. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. And so as we celebrate Christmas over the course of this season, over the course of these next few weeks, I hope we'll think about these six questions that we've talked about tonight. Where art thou? Where art thou? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where is he? Where is he? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the message of Christmas. And we thank you how we find it, not just in the New Testament. We find it in the Old Testament. We find it from the very beginning. We find the love that sent the Savior into the world. We see it in that question, where art thou? Where art thou? We thank you that in this late hour, that you're still asking that question. You're still seeking to save that which was lost. If there's anyone here this evening that's never put their faith and trust in you, we pray that they would respond to that question tonight, right where they are. Where art thou? with that question, where is he? Where's this one who can save me and give me life? Father, if we know you, help our attitude of heart every day to be, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do? Pray that you'd help us to have surrendered hearts, willing to do what you would have us to do, go where you'd have us to go. We just thank you for the opportunity that you give us to serve you. And we pray that we'd be faithful to do that until you come. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.